Well, why don't we turn to Revelation chapter 18, and we're going to look at the destruction of Babylon. It's kind of interesting when you look at what's going on in the Mideast and some of the events that are taking place, and very interesting to note that the focal point is the Mideast and is Israel, which will be in the last days. And I think the psalm that Sean read, Psalm 83, it has what is known as contemporary application, or things that were true and took place back then, but also prophetic into the future, things that will take place in the future. I believe the pieces of the puzzle are in place for those things to take place now. So we've seen in the past, Psalm 83 has taken place, but also in the future, and I do believe that we're at the end of the end times, and so we see these things come to pass. But I think this morning, I want to look at one verse in particular in chapter 18, verse 4, and then we'll deal with this destruction of what is known as commercial or political Babylon. The religious Babylon in chapter 17 was destroyed by the Antichrist and those on his side, as the religious Babylon helped him come into power and then didn't need them anymore, so destroyed them. But we'll look at that more tonight. But the one verse I want to look at, because remember, there are still those tribulation saints that are in the world that aren't going along with this political and commercial Babylon. There, many of them are hiding out, seeking to escape the web of the mark of the beast, the web of those that are going out and trying to find all those that are opposing the beast's kingdom, his reign and his rule. They're unwilling to worship him. And so there's an exhortation here for the tribulation saints in chapter 18, verse 4. Now, it's not unlike the theme even in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God spoke to the children of Israel, come out from amongst the pagans, from their way of life. Don't adopt that. Don't get into that way of doing things and don't begin to worship their gods. In the church, the same thing. God calls us to come out from amongst the people and be a separate people unto God. Well, that's what we find here in chapter 18. He's speaking to the tribulation saints and saying pretty much the same thing in verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. Want to just hold on there. There's enough there. As we look at this whole idea of separation, God's people who are to be separated unto him, whether you're an Old Testament saint, whether you're a church saint, the church will be raptured, then the Antichrist comes on the scene, then the tribulation happens, or a person happens to be a tribulation saint. Hopefully, everyone here in this room, everyone that hears my voice, will come and receive Jesus Christ before the tribulation comes. God's wrath poured out upon the Christ-rejecting world. But that's who he's addressing. But you see, God has called us. If we want to look at our own life and look at the church life, where we might want to apply this scripture because it's important, we're not going to be tribulation saints, we're church saints. We're saved now in this generation, or you might say this dispensation of grace. God's always called his people to a life of separation. He says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. You see, whenever your faith in God rises, your separation unto God increases. When your faith is at a low level, it just indicates your separation is at a low level. You see, God rebukes those who are a friend of the world, whose faith is just kind of a hobby. Oh, yeah, I have faith, but it's just kind of a hobby. It's an afterthought. A secondary part of life while you're really being consumed with what the world has to offer. The Bible tells us, hey, don't go that route. In fact, James, I mean, he really tells it as it is. He says, you adulteresses, he's talking to the church. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. God jealously desires us as Christians, the Spirit that dwells in us, to be separated unto the world, unto him, in close communion with him. I think one reason the church has so little influence in the world today is because the world has so much influence over the church. Why are they going to? Now, I'm not a prophet, but I just see the handwriting on the wall. Why are they going to adopt same-sex marriage here in Hawaii? Could it be because the world has so much influence over the church? You have pastors meeting with these legislators. Is it having any effect? I would hope so. But you see, what has been happening in our community in Hawaii, in our society, in the United States, and in the world, is you're finding there's a depletion here of a sense of who God is and a sense of morality and a sense of what's right and wrong. And it seems as though the church is having little influence in our society. Whenever the church has its greatest progress, its greatest influence and growth, it's a time when there is the greatest difference between the church and the world in deeds, in speech, and in action. The more the church is true to the testimony of Christ, the more that they have a witness against the evil that is in this world. It's only when we're compromised. It's only when the world is churchy and the church is worldly. It's only when you can't tell the difference is when we lose power. It's kind of like gravity, and I know that's true in our church. I know it's true in your life. It's true in my life. As you go on with the Lord, there's a tendency to drift toward worldliness. Drift toward, well, maybe I'm too severe. Maybe I'm legalistic in my views of things. Maybe I need to compromise a little bit. You see, you have to realize it's like gravity. We're pulled more toward the world. It just happens that way. And so the exhortation that is given here, the exhortation to come out, to be separate, as I mentioned, it's all throughout the Bible. Isaiah 55:11, speaking to the children of Israel, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean, touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. In other words, you're the Lord's people. What are you doing so integrated in the world where you can't tell the difference and you're doing what the world does? Come out, he says. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 8, flee from the midst of Babylon and everyone save his life. Literal Babylon back in those days. This is a revived Babylon here in Revelation. But even the exhortation there to the saints of God in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 51, 45, my people go out from the midst of her and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. God doesn't like us when there's a syncretization with the church and the world. It angers him because he says you're to be separate. And in 2 Corinthians, when you come into the church time, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And so you see that idea of separation, how important that is to God, and how he exhorts us to come out and be separated? You see, those who are of the faith of Abraham, and that's what Paul talks about, having the faith of Abraham, because he basically started it all. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Before any works, before anything he did, he believed God. And so the Bible says that Abraham is the father of our faith in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. He's the father of all the faithful. So if we're faithful, if we have the faith of Abraham, you see, the first thing that Abraham did when he began to walk with God is he separated himself. That's the first thing. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth or go out of your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." In other words, Abraham, separate yourself from your country, your relatives, your father, and separate yourself unto me. And so from your country, what does that mean? Well, that means the worldly influence, the sensual influence of the country, of the world, of that society, because it was very sensual, it was very worldly. So you go out from there, and he did it literally. Now we're talking about it spiritually. You know, we're detaching ourselves spiritually from all those things that we were involved in before. And then from your relatives, well, Jesus said, if you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. So put it in perspective. You see, from his relatives, that was his family. That was the peer pressure. The peer pressure to keep him there with them. And no, he separated unto God. He wasn't going to fall into the peer pressure or the family. And then your father's house. Your father's house, that would be the influence that your father had over you growing up, because his dad was an idolater. And so he's saying, you must separate yourself from that. And then in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, it said, "And Abraham went forth as the Lord said." So he separated himself. You see, Abraham, he followed his heavenly father over and above his earthly father. Even though he had family roots, well, he separated himself from that. You see, that can be a great draw, a great binding of us to them, family roots. Sentimentality is very hard to break. Culture and tradition, very hard to break. You see, but that's what Abraham did, and that's what we need to do, because the Lord is first. I'm going for the Lord. I'm following him. And so I'm setting my priorities. And also social conditions. Because society doesn't want you to serve the Lord. What have you become, a Jesus freak? That's what, you know, they would say back when I got saved in the 70s. They called us Jesus freaks. Man, you're no fun anymore. You see, it's like that social conditions, you're separating yourself from that. That's what Abraham did. You see, from your family, from, you know, your mother and your father. Someone has said, kids follow in the footsteps their fathers thought they had covered up. Usually, when you're living a wayward life, you know, you're trying to cover up those footsteps so your kids don't follow in it. Do as I say, not as I do. Well, no, they will do as you do. So Abraham, he came out from them. Moses, what about Moses? The same thing with Moses, as God called him to go to Pharaoh and go to Egypt. And he called him for his ministry to go and separate the Hebrews, the children of God, the Hebrew children from Egypt's influence. Because Egypt, a type of the world, a type of bondage, a type of sin. And when they did come out, when they were separated, as Moses led them out, and if you're with us in the story of going out from Egypt, and as we get into Deuteronomy, it's a retelling of a lot of that. So we'll go over that ground a little bit in the Old Testament as we get back into that. But once they went out, they were separate. The word was, you shall never return that way again. Deuteronomy 17:16. Oh, what a good word that is for us. We'll never go back to the old lifestyle, the old ways again. And yet you might say, well, Bill, didn't Jesus say, Father, I pray that you not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one? What about that? Yeah, that's true. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're making a difference for Christ. This is what Jesus intended, making a difference for him, for Christ, but not being addicted to the allurement of the world and of sin. Father, keep them from the evil one. And remember, Satan is the god of this world. I would maybe put it this way. If sin were the ocean and the Christian were a boat, all the water in the world, no matter how hard it tries, can never sink the boat, the ship, unless it gets inside the ship. And all the evil in the world, the wickedness and the sin, can never sink the soul of a believer unless it gets inside of them. That's why he says, be separate. In the world, not of the world. Just don't let the world get inside of you and take up that space that it did before you were saved. You see, it's why we're to live a separate life. There's why there's the encouragement to the Old Testament saints, to the church saints, and now as we see in Revelation, the tribulation saints. But it's good for whatever generation a person lives in, being separated. Now, I know the ultimate separation is when our soul and spirit is separated from this body, and we go home to be with the Lord. You see, right now, we're to be separated, body, soul, and spirit, unto the Lord, because there will be a time where the soul and spirit is separated from the body. We go home to be with the Lord. As I was going over my notes, I just couldn't help but think of our brother Andrew. Just did the funeral, I think, about eight days ago. And what a great brother in the Lord, and what a great, tremendous family. Just love those guys. And you see, Andrew, he actually experienced the very thing that we're talking about. Because at that point, it wasn't more than maybe hours before he went home to be with the Lord, he says, there's a separation. And his wife didn't quite know what he was talking about, but then at a later point, she came to understand and realize, and it became a great encouragement to her, that he spoke of his soul and his spirit leaving. It's separating, leaving on its journey home to be with the Lord, leaving the body behind. He actually saw, he actually experienced, he actually said that. You see, we just read it, we talk about it. We know what's going to happen. But our dear brother, it's happened. It's now a reality for him to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. You see, but now for us, the exhortation for us is to be separated, body, soul, and spirit from the influence of the world. You see, the Bible tells us friendship with the world is enmity toward God. You see, I'm like anyone else. I think pastors are like anyone else. Sometimes people will set a pastor on a pedestal, a place where they shouldn't be at all. And probably one of the greatest problems there is the pastor start to believe that he is on a pedestal. That is very dangerous. Because I know before I was a Christian, I can think back and I can visually know and understand and see before I was a Christian. And I can feel the same feelings many times back then. All I thought about was surfing. That was my life, surfing. And my shop, my surfboard shop, I had my surfboard shop in town, in actually downtown Honolulu, right across from the unemployment office. Always had the guys come over and said, as soon as I get my check, I'm going to come over and get a surfboard, my unemployment check, get a surfboard. They never did. Maybe some did. But That's all I thought about, my surfboard shop in town, and then I had one out in the country in Haleiwa. And so thought about building surfboards. And as I did build surfboards for Lightning Bolt, and actually I was working for Surfline way back then, you begin to build a reputation if you're over here for any length of time, at least in the surf community, you know, a reputation, and the ego comes in. Oh, are you Bill Stonebreaker? Oh, yes. You know, and then the notoriety, you know, you kind of pat yourself on the back. You know, guys will still say, oh, do you still build surfboards? No, I don't. I had one of your boards. So a lot of people still remember me from those days. But they were before I was a Christian. And it was kind of glory days back then, being in the flesh. But my family was second. My family was second in the Lord. Well, he was nowhere to be seen, nowhere on the horizon, at least for me. For him, he knew what he was doing. But then I got saved. I accepted the Lord down in Waikiki doing stupid, crazy things after surf sessions. I'd be there with my friends and stuff. And then just a little time later, you know, it was like, not go into the whole testimony, but a little time later, somebody brought me to church, and I was in this little country church out in the North Shore and made an altar call then, and then somebody gave me a Bible at that point, and I started reading, and then it just began to click. These words jumped off the page at me. This was like my life, the Bible. Finally, I discovered what life was all about, the meaning of life, and why I was here, and it was just absolutely incredible, and it was all about Jesus. All about Jesus. And surf, as I'd get in the water again before, it was just a heavy thing, competition, bad vibing one another, you know, and that kind of thing, getting in fights. And I wouldn't get in fights, but, you know, you just that kind of thing. But then surfing became fun again. It became fun again, like when I first started as a kid. And then not only that, but my family. Just really wanting and praying for my family to be restored. And selfishly, and I have to say selfishly, carving out time with the Lord. Oh, it would just, I would think about it and I would just get flutters in my heart. And then I'd go off to A&W Root Beer there at Laie. Maybe you remember it way back then. It's not there anymore. It's something other fast food place, but we lived at Sunset Beach, going out there, put earplugs in and sit and have a few cups of coffee and just sit there for hours, gleaning from the Word and reading, and then go out to Laie Point. It was just really abandoned out there and drive my car out in the rock and just pray and just ask God, God, pour your spirit out. And mainly, the thing that I prayed about was, God, change me. Change my life, change my heart. Lord, save my wife. Lord, save my kids. And then in my shaping room, shaping surfboards, you know, hours on end, listening to Pastor Chuck. There was no radio, no TV out there, no internet back in those days in the 70s. And I would just sit and read my Bible when I had lunch or in the evening, just reading my Bible. Whereas before, I'd smoke dope and eat ice cream. What a change. Now it's my Bible. There was a natural separation. It was natural. It was natural, body, soul, and spirit, from what I was before. This new life, it was so natural. It was so spiritual. I felt like the psalmist said in Psalm 131, 2, as a weaned child rests against his mother. Oh, I was just so resting against the Lord. But then, you know, as things grow and you get busy and obligations come, and it's not as natural as maybe as it once was. And then you need to obligate yourself. Oh, I got to obligate myself to do what I did that was so natural. I got to obligate myself to read and to pray and to listen to the Bible teachings. And then you maybe would fall out of that routine, and maybe you'd skip it a little bit, and then you'd promise, oh, I promise, Lord, to get back to it. I will. I'll get back there. And then time goes on, and it's more sporadic than it's ever been before. And then the things of the world take up more and more of the day and of the thinking in your mind, where things of the Lord, they get squeezed out. And what was once so natural to you, it was just like living and breathing, just like a child resting on its mother. And now it's kind of hit and miss. It's kind of scarce. And so you see, that's why the Lord exhorts us to be separate. And it is an exhortation because the Lord knows, as Alan Redpath once said, and I didn't understand this. I thought, could he be right? When I was a young Christian, he says that the Christian goes, when they're first born again, first Christian, they go from spirituality to carnality. I thought, what? The older you get carnal? There's that gravity, there's that drift. If you're not careful, if you don't take heed to the exhortation of separation. You see, in back to our text, I know I kind of left the text for a while, but let me get back to it, because John gives two reasons for separation. Notice what he said, "Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins." You see, that's why we're separated, to avoid the pollution of sin, the pollution of the world. Remember Israel when they came out of Egypt? They're headed toward the promised land. God delivered them from that bondage, from what is, you know, identified as the world and sin. And you might say that even that the Pharaoh was a type of the devil because he had him in bondage. And remember when they went out, the rabble, what they were saying? They wanted to go back to Egypt because they missed all the things they had in Egypt. They missed the leeks, the garlics. You see, God got them out of Egypt, but he never got Egypt out of them. They wanted to go back. You see, sometimes as Christians, God gets us separated from the world, but somehow we entertain things that we used to do so much in the world so much, he hasn't gotten the world out of us. That's why the Bible says, "Be changed by the renewing of your mind." You see, that's what God desires to do. Well, it wasn't all of them where the rabble wanted to go back. Obviously, Moses and those on Moses' side didn't want to go back. In fact, Moses, he's so adamant, "Lord, if I'm going to be separated, it's not going to be separated from you, it's going to be separated with you. And wherever I go, wherever you send me, you've got to go with me or I'm not going." What a great attitude to have, isn't it? Because he says in Exodus 33:13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways that I might know thee so that I might find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And then Moses said, "If thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here, for how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that I and thy people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Your presence with us, Lord, our separation unto you, identifies us as believers apart from those that aren't. And Lord, our prayer is that our lives be so attractive that they come to know you." You see, that's Moses. That's Moses. You see, if we're not separated, well, then we start tasting, smelling, talking, and looking like the world. You know, we're just kind of like worldlings. We say we're Christians, but we're not really separated. We're just, you can't tell the difference. You know, people can, but sometimes we think, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian." And yet people look at us and go, "Wow, you sure don't act like a Christian." I had years ago, when I, you know, me and my little sweetie, Danita, when we were just young, and I had a station wagon, a Plymouth station wagon, and I'd bought it for $75, and it was a great surf buggy, and, you know, I'd take her out and stuff, and it had those, I'm not sure what kind of seats, but they were real slick, Naugahyde seats. Not Naugahyde, was something else, but it was really slick, you know, and had a bent seat in the front. And I remember I was like to, you know, fix the car up. I would pick her up, and I'd have little flowers hanging in the back, vases, and I'd wax the seats, you know, which is really interesting. I didn't know what would happen, but when I turned a corner, she would slide over on my side. Woo, that's pretty cool. No, she was sitting on my side anyway. But what I do remember, when I would turn the corner, I would slide over. I'd have to hold on to the steering wheel, pull myself back, so I stopped waxing them. But one of the things I do remember is I'd spilled, I don't know what happened, but I spilled some milk in the back of the car. And I thought, boy, it really stinks in here. What is it? And so I realized, oh, it's that milk that I stuck and it leaked. And so I opened the little mat on the back, and I opened, oh, I saw the kind of the milk and stuff, and I thought, ah, it'll dry out. And so I got some of my mom's perfume, and I just sprinkled it around the back. It stunk. It stunk. You can smell the perfume, but you can also smell this sour milk smell. Until I cleaned that out, you know, it smelled horrible. And you see, sometimes as Christians, it's like you're so worldly and you put on the perfume of religion or Jesus Christ or Christianity, but you know what? You just don't smell right. You don't look right. You don't talk right. You don't, you know, taste and see the Lord is good. Well, no. When I first got saved, there was a fella in Kailua. Man, he was a powerful evangelist, a young guy. He was even younger than I got saved at age 27, but he was, just as I got saved, you know, he got saved, so he's pretty close to my age. But there were, going to this Bible study that he was doing, 700, that's what I heard, 700 young people in their teens and stuff. It was a radical revival over on the Windward side. And I can remember hearing about the guy. I didn't know him, but he knew me because of surfboards. And I can remember being out at Rocky Point once surfing, and I'm out there, and this guy spots me, and he starts paddling up to me. And I go, what, beef? No, he paddled up to me. He didn't look like that. I'm just joking. Paddle up to me, and he said, Bill. And I said, yeah. And he said, hey, and he told me who he was. And I said, oh, I know the name. He said, wow, I heard you got saved. You know, and it's just like you could see the evangelist coming out of him. I mean, he was on his board, I'm on mine. He was almost climbing on my board to talk to me. Man, and the Lord is this, and the Lord is that. And I'm going, yeah. But I could tell he was powerful. He was radical. But then he backslid. He backslid. It wasn't long after a year or so. And I heard about the backslide, and I thought, oh, man. What a bummer. You know, and then a few years later, well, even more than a few years, maybe 5 or so years later, 6, 7 years later, he showed up at an event. I hadn't seen him since then. And let me tell you, what a difference. What a difference. The hair pulled back, you know, just hair tack, tanning cream, the shirt buttoned down, or opened out, and it showed the chest hairs. The gold chains, the medallions, way too tight pants. I mean, he looked like Saturday Night Fever, Staying Alive, you know, kind of stuff. And I thought, man, what happened to you? You know, he had backslid. He looked so much like the world, but he was talking about Jesus. You see, the Lord has called us to separation. And what happens is sin takes its toll on us, so that we not have that pollution of the world. And that second thing, notice that he talks about there in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, not only that you participate in the sins, but you may not receive of her plagues. Ah, that we might be separated to avoid the plagues. What are the plagues? Well, that's the fatal disease of sin, which is death. You see, death is separation from God. When we think about death, we just think about dying. Well, it could happen, you know, as God disciplines. But you see, you're a child of God, and so he will discipline those that he loves. If you're not a child of God, well, he doesn't discipline those. He tries to bring them to faith in Christ. But if you are a child of God, he will discipline you. And so you want to avoid that. You want to avoid that fatal disease of death or separation from God. If you're attached to the world, there's a distance between you and God. A life where God takes his hand off. Oh, you're going to leave me? You're not going to be separated unto me, but you're going to go back into the world? Well, God will take his hand off of you and allow your deed, your sin, what you're involved in, and the devil's hand to discipline you and judge you. Isn't that what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19? Notice it says, your own wickedness will correct you, and your own apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. The result of God taking his hand and letting that deed, letting that wickedness, and Satan use that to just pound you, it's misery, it's agony, it's hardship, it's woe. You know, hopefully a person comes around. I mean, isn't that enough? But then it could be death. Remember what he says to the church in Corinth? To examine yourself when you take the body and the blood. For he who eats and drinks, if he doesn't judge himself, he eats and drinks. He eats and drinks judgment unto himself. He says, for this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep, or actually, God just took him out of the way. In other words, God, those who are going on in a formalism Christianity, and even taking the body and blood of Christ and not discerning it. God says, well, I'm going to correct them by their deeds, Jeremiah, and let the devil at them. They're weak, they're sick, and some God has even taken out of the way. They were such a bad witness for the Lord. It can be a sudden thing. Ananias and Sapphira, man, they were taken out of the way really fast, weren't they? Or it can be a slow thing. I think if you go to Hosea, again, I'm going, those that have feeble fingers can find these places. Some of these smaller books are a little harder to find, but Hosea chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, very important scriptures, because with the children of Israel, God dealt both ways, suddenly and slowly. And you see it here in Hosea chapter 5, verse 11, it says, Ephraim was one of the bigger tribes, so Ephraim, indicating Israel, is oppressed, crushed in judgment because he was determined to follow man's commands, not separated unto God anymore. He went into the world. Therefore, I am like a moth to Ephraim and like rottenness to the house of Judah. Now, a moth, that eats slowly, doesn't it? That the moth just kind of eats away, ruins the clothes slowly, but also rottenness to a house, termites. Termites do a slow work, but a thorough work. You know, they eat away the house. And so that's what God is to Ephraim. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria. They went to the world, you know, instead of God, and sent to King Jareb. And he is unable to heal you or cure you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. There not only will it be a slow, but also a sudden, like a lion pounces on its prey. It's what he does. Maybe God works slowly and we don't get the hint. We don't respond to that discipline. And then he comes, you know, He comes not suddenly, but he comes not slowly, but he comes suddenly. Slowly he worked with Ephraim, you know, but they didn't respond, and then suddenly. You know, maybe the discipline in a Christian's life has been slow, but they haven't responded, so then he comes suddenly. But notice what he says in verse 15, that final. He says, I will go away and return to my place. In other words, God's hand off. I would just let you go. Let your deed and let the devil have his hand on you until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. That's interesting, because when sometimes God gives us over to our sin corrects us and we come back to the Lord. You see, most people, or maybe you might say a backslider, most will not get up in the morning and say, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, but today I think I'll rob a bank. I think today I've been a Christian for years, but I think, you know, I got the fire bug in me. I think I'll burn down a house. Or maybe I'll take some heroin today. Or maybe visit a prostitute. Or I think I'll get drunk. Or maybe I'll kill somebody. Or I mean, all those things. Or today I'm going to backslide. You know, we don't do that. You know, but backsliding could be a very slow process. And it's like the illustration that Chuck Swindoll gave. I love it, the frog in the kettle. We talk about it a lot, but this is from Chuck Swindoll's mouth. Because maybe some that are listening and hearing are in the kettle. They're like this illustration. Swindoll says, I watched the slow death of a frog in an unforgettable experiment. My teacher placed the hapless creature in an oversized beaker of cool water. Beneath the beaker, he moved a Bunsen burner with a very low flame so that the water heated very slowly, something like 0.017 of a degree Fahrenheit per second. In fact, the temperature rose so gradually that the frog was never aware of the change. 2.5 hours later, the frog was dead, boiled to death. The change occurred so slowly that the frog neither tried to jump out nor release a complaining kick. That can happen to a believer who once was so in love with the Lord. I mean, they were a model to everyone. You know, they were there at church constantly, every day. They were reading their Bible. They were wearing out their Bible. They had to get a new Bible because they wore out the old one. But you see, then they didn't maintain that separation. I like what John Newton said. His code to live by was, I make it a rule of Christian duty never to go up to a place where there is not room for my master as well as myself. You see, that separated life, that's a decision that we make. It's not a feeling we feel. I used to drink beer. I have a long history in my family of alcoholism. My father, he died in his early 30s of cirrhosis of the liver. He was an alcoholic. And you see, I have a long history of that. And you never think that could, you know, take root in you. But after we finished building surfboards, me and my buddy Dave, at my shop in town, on our way home, we'd always get a six-pack of beer. You know, building surfboards, you get really thirsty, you know. And so we would, on the ride home, six-pack of beer. I'd have three, he'd have three. And then after a while, we graduated. We got 2 six-packs. He got 1 six-pack, I got another 6-pack. Yeah, I know all that is illegal, and I know that all that is wrong, but that's what I did, you know, before I was saved. Here's the interesting thing. Sometimes circumstances will come in, even now. Well, not so much. I haven't thought about this for a while, but I'm telling you this in illustration because even as a pastor, it came into my mind. Sometimes I could be working really hard, and I could be depleting, you know, a lot of energy, and I can, you know, really get super thirsty, and you know what will come into my mind? wow, a beer would really taste good now. That'll come into my mind because I still know what the taste was like before I was a Christian. And that was back in the early 70s, you know, before I was saved. And you see, circumstances can come up where you feel like doing the old. But separation isn't a feeling we feel, it's a decision we make. And one thing about sin, feeling like you want to go back to the old, going back to the old sin, the more you do it, the more you want to do it. It's never satisfied. That's why it's a decision we make. And that's why there's the constant exhortation to live that separate life, to come out and be separated unto the Lord. You see, without separation, we will not see God. We will not know God in that way. Because the world blinds us to the presence of God. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's still there. He's still there when you got saved and you were so in love with Him, so on fire, and you devoured the Word of God, you loved the worship songs, but now you've gotten kind of sophisticated in your Christian life, kind of fussy, kind of preaching has got to be just so, because now you're a connoisseur, Christian connoisseur. But really, are you really sensing the presence of God? Are you sensing the presence of God? Or have you moved? Because God does not move. He has not moved. I read a story, an illustration, and let me kind of end with this, that scientists are saying that many of the older Earth-based telescopes, especially there in California at Mount Wilson and Palomar, because of the blinding glare of the city lights, it now obscures the ability of these optical lens seeing into space in distant galaxies. Oh, I know we've had the Hubble for a bunch of years and their new, space satellites, but these are the Earthbound. And it makes a good illustration. Because the glare of the bright lights obscure the ability to see the stars and the galaxies. Isn't that so true? Is God's presence in your life more real? Do you see God more clearly now than you did when you first believed? Or has the lights, the glaring lights of a worldly life, and the world that's infiltrated your life, obscuring your ability to apprehend God's presence? Good question. Here's the solution. It's one scripture. We end off here. One scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, where Paul says to the Corinthians, who are some carnal believers, but God sure loved them, he said, "Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty." Father, help us. Lord, I think all of us can identify with this message this morning. And Father, we don't want to drift. We don't want to leave your presence. We don't want to at one time have moved away from worldly things and worldly attitudes and those things that almost overran our lives, and being separated unto you now and then going back to those things. Father, I do pray that we maintain that separation. And Lord, go on from here with this message. Lord, as we prayed when we came this morning, the first prayer, that we leave different than when we go out than when we came in.
Lord, I do pray that your word take root in each and every heart and each and every life this morning. Father, that we might love you more, that we might serve you better. Lord, that we might rededicate and reseparate ourselves unto you. And maybe that's the word for us this morning, to be separate all over again. And so, Lord, you know our hearts, and you know how our hearts just soar unto your heavenly throne and saying, yes, Lord, do that in me. Lord, let me be different. Let me be different from what I am. And Lord, I'm so sorry that I have just allowed, I've allowed the things of the world and the busyness of the world and the activities of the world to cloud out and to eclipse who you are in my life. And so, Lord, I thank you for this new beginning, this fresh beginning this morning. So, Lord, work in me a fresh, a brand new work of separation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.